Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm thankful to be here. Thankful for all the fellowship we can have in this day and time. It's a blessing that we can do these things together. In some ways, I feel kind of unprepared. I wasn't able to come up with a subject till, and maybe not even yet, but so it's almost like an intuitive speech. But we'll see what we can glean. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and that we can worship you today, tomorrow, and forever. We need you to guide and lead us through this time in a way that we can hold out and we can endure to the end. And we thank you so much for being on the side of those who long for your ways and long for your commandments and walk in your ways and serve you as servants of you, our great God. We thank you for being willing to work with us and ask you to continue. Give us wisdom, discernment, and love above all. We thank you for Jesus and pray this in his worthy name. Amen. Yeah, I appreciated the singing and the different encouragements we got. And I was just thinking, there's when we go into captivity, the Israelites, they hung up their harps, and maybe it's all the dimensions, I'm not sure, but they hung up their instruments. They were in captivity. They wouldn't sing. When we sin, the same thing happens. We can no longer be free and be in that harmony with God. And we have an enemy that is out to help us accomplish that. His longing is to separate us from God, especially, and separate us from each other. And Jesus died that we might be one. He did not die that we can be obstinate and be doing our own things. And he gave his life so that we can give ours for each other. And so it's a challenge that if we're all free, we can sing together as we did. And doesn't mean that we were all free, maybe, but it means that if we can be together in this battle, this is what fellowship is for. One of the things fellowship is for. There's many things. So keeping in mind that we have an adversary, the devil, that would be just so glad to take us all down. And also not forgetting for sure that we have somebody stronger than him. However, when I look at humanity, it looks dangerous. There's been so many people, when I look at history, that did not want to serve God. And there's a reason for that I don't know, but accepting they don't want to serve God. But why does mankind choose to that path? I mean, God gave all the instructions we needed. He didn't leave us lacking. He gave Adam and Eve the perfect instructions, and they disobeyed. He gave Cain perfect instructions. He disobeyed. Doesn't say much about Abel, but we believe that he obeyed God in whatever that meant. And it was so much so that Abel's sacrifice was being accepted, and Cain's was not. And God reminded him that he needs to, or made Cain aware of what's going on, if Cain didn't know before. But Cain would not accept it. He chose to disobey. So we go through life here, and we go through training, learning, time, and it's not always, we don't always hit the mark, we don't always say the right thing, we don't always have the right attitudes, and people have to be able to forgive us, or then there's a rift. And that's kind of what I'm thinking about is to have heart and endurance to fight for the kingdom of God in together, of course. And if I guess there's a time when man will not hear and will not be pliable, there's no longer that zeal for doing what is right. And I think we have to separate from that. I think as a whole we're pretty forgiving when somebody confesses, and somebody wants to press on, and we can help each other press on into that. That's where it's encouraging. So I feel like I've been going through a learning curve in some of these, being in our place, being in my place, being able to have an interest in knowing how other people feel, how we make them feel, and kind of with that is, of course, imaginations. David used to say the city or the biggest thing is how did you say that? But imagination is one of the biggest things. I forget. The biggest nation is imagination. Yeah, I knew it. But thank you. And our minds are going whether we like it or not, and it's whether we take captive of our minds and keep them in control. And this includes all sins and all, even the good things, not just even the good things should be first, but so often we stumble and we fall. And but even when we're thinking about a project, we think, we consider, when we want to invent something, something new. It's we have to think. It's but and then Satan also lures us with thinking the wrong things, and that's where we need to be careful and take our thoughts captive. And where are they going? What we can, without thinking, without realizing, I should say, we can be on a track where it's no longer healthy, and we end up falling into sin. So if we're able to cast down or take our thoughts into captivity and not allow them to have their own way, I believe what I would call reason would have power over that. The same thing that makes me do what I do. It doesn't do it without permission normally. In a normal healthy mind, the brain functions. If the brain's functioning properly, sometimes there's cancer that gets into the nerves and it can cut off a hand, like to where it just falls down. It just doesn't have anything left anymore. It's disconnected. Sometimes there's accidents, and there's ways that we can end up losing our ability to think. And that's in the natural. That's okay. It's not salvation. But when we lose our ability to think properly in our mind, one way or another, when we allow untruth to start growing in our minds, we lose discernment, and we can no longer make good decisions. And it's like a cancer that is destroying our ability to function. It's and this happens in many different ways. And I was thinking of the... I was just going to read a few scriptures. I think in Luke 19 is where... this would be in the area of... being in the area of not knowing. And Jesus had to correct them, if I'm not mistaken. In verse 11... they were all listening to his parables, and he went on to tell a parable. This is Luke 19:11, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he was. I didn't study it, or my point here is not in how they got to that place, but the point is they were on the wrong track, and Jesus was going to correct them. So he told them this parable. And it'd be good to think about that time didn't stop then. The kingdom hadn't stopped at that time. They thought it was going to be over. But it wasn't. It has reached to our day yet, 2,000 years later. Matthew 5... Mark 5:17. Would be another one of those places of Jesus. He set many things straight. He set straight about the time frame before him, down to creation. There were many things that some things he said, in the beginning it was not so. And to me that's a signal that, yeah, that's we need to figure out what was in the beginning. And I think specifically that one would pertain to divorce and remarriage. So there's only one man and one woman. in Joshua 22, there's this interesting account of people assuming something, and almost starting a war. I mean, doesn't that sound almost familiar? Like somebody has an idea, and that's terrible. And it's not saying it's not terrible sometimes, but in this case, it was a false alarm. Maybe starting in verse 10, they were. Maybe be in place to describe what happened before. Well, I guess it's saying it right here. When they came to the region near Jordan that lies in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of great size. The Israelites heard that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar at the fronder of the land of Canaan in the region near the Jordan on the site that belongs to the Israelites. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered in Shiloh to make war against them. They were just persuaded, very obviously very persuaded, that these people are building false idols, false, power stones, altars. And that would be a death sin, I guess, at least in their opinion. Well, before God, when we have any altars before God that we give homage to instead of Him, it's a death. That is the death. Like, if we have a sin that is not forgiven, repentant and forgiven, it is death for us. That's that was shared this morning. I appreciated that thought. And this similar thing here, they felt like it seems like somebody went ahead and in verse 13, then the Israelites sent the priest Phinehas, son of Eleazar, to the Reubenites and the Gittites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and with him 10 chiefs, each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. They came to the Reubenites and the Gittites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this treachery you have committed against the Lord of Israel by turning away today from following the Lord, by building yourselves an altar today in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of sin in Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and from which a plague came upon the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away today from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. So they were also looking out for their own skin, if I can word it that way. That's probably not worded right. They were looking out for themselves just like it says here, they were afraid of the retaliation of God. If somebody among them sins that way and it's not dealt with, and they had a healthy respect of God that way. That fear of God is good. That is not a bad thing. We need that fear of God. We need that. We need to care what God thinks and what He says, and be doing what He says with that same fear. I guess I'll keep on. But now if your land is unclean, cross over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle now stands and take for yourself a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building yourself an altar other than the altar of God, Lord our God. Did not Achan, son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of devoting things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel. And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. So there were people that got killed. If I pull a number out of my mind, when they went against this little town, they thought it was a little town. And they lost 2,000 men, if I have it right. Somebody can correct me, or it may not matter. But and then, because of the sin that Achan did, his wife, his children, and I think maybe his animals, all got stoned and put in a big heap. And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. So there's consequences. There's consequences. And they knew all this. It was all new to them, fresh in their minds. They were aware of this. And so, then the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if this was in rebellion or a breach of faith toward the Lord, do not spare us today, for today an altar is turned away from the, for building an altar to turn away from the following of the Lord. Or if we do not do so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or offerings of well-being on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord and the God of Israel?' For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us, and you Reubenites and Gadites, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord." Now, I'm not sure if this would be called a false worry they had about the future. I'm sure somebody could pick up on that and say that was a false worry. Why worry about something that wasn't happening? But that was the reasoning. "Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but for a witness between you, us and you, and between the generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and offerings of well-being, so that your children may never say to our children in time to come, we have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought, if this should be said to us or our descendants in time to come, we could say, 'Look at this copy of the altar of the Lord with our ancestors made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from the following the Lord by building an altar for a burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.'" So now they laid out the reason they did what they did. The reason they built this altar. I don't think it says it right here, but I understood they built it in the same pattern as the real altar. And so you could compare it. Like anybody could see that this is a shadow or an image of the real one. When the priest Phinehas and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites spoke, they were satisfied. The priest Phinehas, son of Eleazar, said to the Reubenites and the Gittites and Manassites, Today we know that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord, nor have you saved the, now you have saved the Israelites from the hand of the Lord. They were even praising somehow even more now that I don't understand why that you have now saved the Israelites from the hand of the Lord. Maybe it has to do with their wisdom or clever idea of having that altar. It was something that would preserve and not destroy. This gets kind of long maybe, but they went back and told their people at home. The report pleased the Israelites, and the Israelites blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the Reubenites and the Gittites were settled. The Reubenites and the Gittites called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us and that between us that the Lord is God." So that's a wonderful ending of a real misunderstanding. This is like a whole group of people, maybe even millions, just ready to go wipe out those two tribes, the half tribe of Manasseh, for their sins. It's often not that way. Often they did sin. Often they should have been repenting. But this is one of these beautiful stories where it was like quieted back down. It was okay. And that is my endeavor to even be saying anything, that we, when we find ourselves in conflict in thoughts, and that we very carefully, one thing, keep our imaginations in a safe place, in a real place. Imaginations, somebody told me you can't live without imaginations. I guess there's a truth in that, but we don't need to be just imagining anything. So I couldn't quite process that thought, but I found it interesting that I guess we imagine that if I walk across a bridge that it's going to hold me. We think, we believe, we imagine. Is that how we imagine? So when Jesus tells us that he died, that we might be one, do we imagine, or is it something we can trust? We can imagine that's true. We can believe it's true. We can act on that. When Jesus speaks something, when Jesus did something, we can safely trust in him. We do not have to necessarily figure everything out ourselves. Matter of fact, I'm not sure how much we can, but we do have minds. God gave us minds, and we do need to use them. But we have to be careful how we use them. In our imaginations, whether it's sin, whether it's our own endeavors, whether it's whatever it may be, I would just be here to encourage to that we find out what the other is thinking of us, or thinking about us, or what we're thinking about others is true. It's just if we recognize the frailty we're that we're in, and recognize also how easily I think Satan is just very interested in division. And it's in history all over the place. His intent with Adam and Eve was to divide them from God. And his intent with everybody. And we read in Revelations how he knows his time is short. He went to make war with the saints. He doesn't really bother making war with the world. He doesn't have to. The world is already in making war. But the saints, if he can get them to war with each other, then he gets to win. It seemed like Paul, the Apostle Paul, had faced many such struggles. He often got attacked in, it seemed like, it's just these stories that we read, how he, this would be in 2 Corinthians, maybe I'll just start in verse 1. I myself, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I ask that when I'm present, I need not show boldness by daring to oppose those who think we are acting according to human standards. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they are divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. So he was... On down, he was making an argument for that he has maybe I should just keep reading. Look at what is before your eyes. If you are confident that you belong to Christ, remind yourself of this, that just as you belong to Christ, so do we. Now, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem as though I'm trying to frighten you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such people understand that what we say by letter when absent, we will also do when present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they do not show good sense. We, however, will not boast beyond limits, but will keep within the field that God has assigned for us to reach out even as far as you. So they were having some kind of a... argument, or there's opposing... They were opposing him, seems like. I don't think we have history of the other side of the letters, So we can only imagine what was told him, but from what he says, like, and that we measure, when we measure ourselves by one another, this is not wise, this is not good sense. And then he's saying they didn't go beyond. Apparently they got accused of being, have went beyond their limits. So a question that came to my mind was, if Apostle Paul was challenged, well, I'll just turn first to finish that idea in 1 Corinthians 3. Again, he was kind of the same deal going on. For you are still the flesh, that's verse 3. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. One thing Paul does in these chapters is, I think it's toward the end of this chapter, is it's not them, it's the Lord. Don't divide over names, but look to the Lord. Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. This is a principle we understand very well. As far as I know, mankind has not made any life of themselves. God has always had life in his hands. I've said for years, I don't think they'll ever make life. I still don't think they will, but gets a little more iffy as time goes on, that maybe they could make life. But I still don't think they can. But it's God that has that life. And we water and we plant, or we plant and water. But God gives the increase. There's no increase of man other than being worked as a seed ourselves, that we can grow and become a plant unto God and be like him. If the Holy Spirit seed can be in us. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Everyone else is building on it. I don't. There's many things in here I don't exactly have a picture for, and I'm not trying to necessarily do that. It's very interesting. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So one sure thing, there's no foundation that man can build. It's Jesus that's building, has the foundation, and we built on Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the works of each builder will be visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So that's one with Revelations, where it speaks of we will be judged according to our words. the words that we speak and our actions, the things we do, the work that we do. And each one will be tested. I thought I'd stop with Jesus, but I guess I didn't. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. I wonder if the think here would be like imaginations. We imagine we're wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written. This is why it becomes so important not to be attached to the world. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So the question I was thinking about is, if Paul was required to, like, let no one boast about human leaders, they're just in their place doing what they're supposed to do. Marriage, the same way. There's nothing wrong with a man being the head of the home. That is godly, that is just, that is holy. And a woman in a submissive place to that, and then the children submissive to that. In the church, for us to work together, we will have to master at least this one thing of being able to be easily entreated and be easily be able to communicate. And like I said, some of these things I've been learning. I guess I've been learning them all my life, but lately I've been going through a lot more of a curve on that. And he that wants to be great, let him be the servant of all, or all these opposite things of the kingdom of God that help us to be one in. And that oneness has to be that we love the Lord, we love Jesus, and that and he says if we love him, we keep his commandments. So the things he spoke, we love that too. And he says if we love our life more than him, we can't be of his. We're going to lose our life. We will end up in death away from him. So I would I guess encourage that me first, I guess, of anybody, but I think all of us can probably better ourselves in our imaginations, and that we do not base things on those imaginations. It's sometimes our imaginations are correct. They're not always wrong. I think there's people that have the discernment the gift of discernment, and I think those people, when they and they think it through, one of David's counselors, when his son rebelled against him, right now the names are not coming to my mind, but this one counselor was one, and when he spoke, he said, it's like the words of God, or oracles of God. That's how sound reasoning that man had. Was it a gift that God had given him? I guess. Was it something he could use? He was using it, and he could use it for David or against him. And so that time, I think David sent somebody in there to, I guess when I think of God taking care of everything, like, I think to David this was real. He didn't know how this is going to turn out. I don't think he knew. But God, he was like, so they sent this other man, and so this man gave counsel what to do to capture David. And then this other man said, no, this is not the way it is. And he actually ended up persuading the people. And so David didn't lose. And I often marvel about this man having words or wisdom, how he could have used it. He used it for David, I guess, for years. And David knew that his counsel was accurate. When he spoke something, it was something that worked. And that's what we need to seek after. We need to seek after wisdom and discernment. And when we're one in heart, we rejoice. And when sin is overcome, we rejoice. And when we walk in the ways of God, we can rejoice. The other way is the pit, that there isn't really no rejoicing in it. It gives a fleeting feeling of a pleasure for a moment, that it's just fleeting, it's gone. And by faith we believe if we forsake all, we have nothing left in our lives but Jesus. We will not put anything first in our lives. It all has to go. And then we have this belief that when we die, this world that we have not yet seen, we believe that God will have something much better than what we've yet seen here. Maybe way better, and I have no idea. It's beyond imagination in my mind. So let's strive for that. And I trust God bless his seed, not our imaginations. If we have righteous reasoning, righteous, but it is good. It works. And everybody can be blessed. So when we seek that, it's a blessing for us all. Yeah, like I said, I just ended up being occupied, and I wasn't able to put much thought in this, so it's basically fresh out of the mind right now. So I hope it's a blessing, and may God bless you all, and feel free to share.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walter. Something you said in the midst of your messages, it had me thinking just how about working with one another. And I've thought just how bitterness can it can trap a man, and like bitterness is a snare from Satan, and I've thought how like snares, you know, they tend to trap your foot, and like have you stuck to where you can't walk anymore, and Proverbs says that the law of the righteous is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And then on the contrary, I've thought just how, like when we love, like like when we're filled with love, like it'll set you free. Like love will set a man's soul free. I remember when I was in the month of January, I went to Arkansas to do some work, and there's this one morning, I remember it was cold, and like it was just a morning. I just felt like upset for no reason, and like when someone has bitterness or anger, like there's no peace in it. And like I remember I was blaming my coworkers for like no reason, and I was like, man, like, but I came to this point, I was like, no, like I need to love people that are around me and try to help others that are around me. And I felt within myself that something was loosed, and like I was set free. Like my day went good, and like loving people brings life and health to people's soul. And just realize how much that men need the Spirit of God. Like we just need Jesus. Anyways, God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Many buckshot points. It was good. They were profound. My peanut brain. But anyway, imagination. And that man, Ahithophel, was the guy, of course. And Psalm 55 is probably written about him. We sweet counsel together. We went to the temple together, tabernacle. Of course, he killed himself, Ahithophel, and his counsel. And of course, that prophet of Bethel, remember that story when hey, go this way. He told the other one, and he got eaten by a lion to follow the straight. Now, Satan disguises himself, as if we didn't know, as an angel of light. And on technology, maybe you're right. You forgot more than I'll ever know about technology. In fact, every man in this room and woman know more about technology than me. But they're trying to beat the curse. They make robots, right? Robots to stop us sweating every day. You know, they don't want you to work. Technology is trying to beat the curse, I believe. In the book of Acts, there was a man who was called the power of God. Remember that? This man is called the power of God by his magic tricks. Remember that, Micah? Simon the sorcerer. And, you know, so we got to watch out. This guy's not from Boston, but close enough. He's from New Jersey. He's dead. An Irish Catholic, he's dead. He'd get killed in World War I. But he wrote this poem, and you've heard it before. It's called Trees. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. You know, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. The Lord be magnified.
I was really impacted by the part where you said this man did not die alone for his sin. That is scary, because he alone, I know which person, it was Achan, and it was the city of Ai, when he was supposed to be leaving behind the gold, the cursed things, but he took it anyway out of greed, and it caused them to lose the very next battle, and it cost him his family, his possessions, in the most awful ways, and even the people who had to do the dirty, not dirty work, but the work to stone him and his family, this was just unpleasant for everybody, and the people who died in that battle, like, it's not fair for them. And like, just, you know, I look at myself and I say, like, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to put your family in danger, put the congregation in danger by indulging in sin and drunkenness and things. And it's just, you know, that I really feel encouraged by that fear that God has put in me because of this. And you know, I just say thank you for that.
Yeah, I guess I'll share a few scriptures too. You know, Brother Walter had mentioned, you know, it's good to fear the Lord, and certainly true. I know I bring this passage up quite often because it seems like people just don't talk about this passage. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is meeting with Cornelius, the first uncircumcised Gentile, about to come into the kingdom of God, come into the church with his family. So they're having a conversation in his house. Verse 34, Peter's had this dream, and he realized that God has revealed to him that it's not just, you know, Israel, but also that he's opening up the kingdom to the nations. He says, then Peter opened his mouth. This is verse 34, Acts 10, verse 34. Opened his mouth and said, and in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, no partiality to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, whoever fears God and does what is right is accepted by God. If we don't fear God, as Proverbs says, you fear God, you flee from evil. If we don't fear God and we don't do it, what is right, we're rejected by God. And Jesus talked that way the night he's going to the cross. I think it's, what is it, John 15, verse 14. He tells his apostles, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. So if we don't do what he commands, we're not his friends. It's that simple.
That passage, it talks about the unnecessary divisions in Corinth over, as Paul described them, the super apostles. I thought it was kind of interesting to think about it, like when we hold one person up above another, it somehow creates this, like, I suppose, like, unnecessary bitterness towards people. Maybe we don't even have a problem with them personally, but it makes me think about, like, worldly football games and stuff like that. You know, you might have people that normally are maybe kind or pleasant to be around, and like, one might be a Jets fan, one might be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, but when they meet each other, like, they're vicious animals, and they can't stand each other. But normally, in any other circumstance, maybe they're fine. So I wondered if maybe it was causing some of that in Paul's time, like, people were hating him unnecessarily because they were listening to these other guys, like, turn him from what? He didn't baptize anybody, except for maybe a few. And anyways, I guess it's like, it's just a good warning. Don't take sides, don't take favoritism. We'll treat each other equally and fairly and be patient.
Yeah, I appreciated both the messages. As I've been thinking about Robert, how he was saying better. It's the, was that Hebrews is the book of betterness? Yeah. It also in the book of Hebrews is the very popular verse on bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But I was thinking about bitterness. It seems like we're talking about it. And it's a root. It's likened to the root. But like, it's the source of a lot of different things. And so it really is something to focus on getting out of our hearts. And, but there's a saying that says, don't be bitter, be better. So, thank you.